pray for those people that come to church today, that they would be blessed with the message, and that they would understand that you are giving us the word, and we are trying to preach and teach what your word says, what you have told us to say, and what you have led us to preach and teach on a daily basis, that we teach your word and that it resonates with the people that are here. We pray, Father, for your wisdom and guidance this morning. We pray for our country. It is in a difficult situation, and the plans and the proposals and everything that are going on just appear to be getting worse and worse, and more problems and more stress for those of us in the church. We pray, Father, for your wisdom and guidance now for me as we proceed to try to discuss some things that may or may not be of importance to those in the congregation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Those of you, most all of you are here for Wednesday night. And you know, I passed out those cards, and a very interesting response on those cards. Something I would not have. I would have thought you might have been concerned about the election. You might have been concerned about your personal problems. You might have been concerned about children or family. Might have been concerned about Freddie Coyle. Might have been concerned about some of these other things. But by and large, what the you see, there were exactly 16, I think, cards turned in, and 8 of the 16 all had to do with one thing: truth, some form of truth or honesty or some part of being honest and truthful. And so one of Ruth's favorite verses is John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that's true, really, if you kind of understand. And then I was happened to be reading a book by another author that was dealing with the government agencies in the United States. And basically what he was saying was that our country is made up of a group of leaders, a bunch of leaders, all of whom who have keys or if you will, gatekeepers that allow them to get something very, very valuable, and it's called information. And those people that get that information in the government then can take that information, you see, and use that information with people that they know who also have a gatekeeper and a power, and they can vote in the Congress to spend money that will make their family money. And it just goes on and on. And this is, and if you take the second thing that's on the list of those cards that you all turned in, the second thing is our government, the way our government operates. It all kind of fits together that truthfulness is really, really very important. And honesty is very, very important. And so, you know, I'm reminded of John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. And so we look and turn to God for the truth and for honesty. And if you read the Bible gives us verses and passages that give us and teach us what is the truth. And if we really follow through with what the Bible says about the truth, then we get the idea that we feel more and more comfortable with the truth. In my early days of the practice of law, I was invited to share. Really, I think what they wanted was some sort of guidance about biblical things, but more importantly, they were wanting me to go to this nursing home and give people some idea about estates, and they combined the two, biblical provisions and then something about how to help them with their estate. An interesting place, because this is a high rise in Oak Cliff in Dallas, Texas, Oak Cliff section, about 10 stories and room after room after room after room and room and room as you come down. Cafeteria in the ground floor, there's a big dance hall or bar room, ballroom where they can all meet. But many of these women had nobody. Nobody visited them. Nobody paid any attention to them. Nobody talked to them. So when I was there and teaching and talking with them, they demanded personal attention because they weren't getting it. They weren't getting any personal attention at all. And they were to the place that they were almost gone. They had nothing of any interest to make them wake up and go the next day and go the next day. And of course, I come there, I'm fresh out of law school for a year or such a matter, and I'm enthusiastic about life and enthusiastic about the prospects and enthusiastic about the fact that I have family, and I'm going there and I'm thinking, you know, my aunt Miriam Dexter was in the nursing home, and she got to the place that she could, because of arthritis in her fingers, that she couldn't use her hands. She was a writer. She was an educator and a writer, and had written and was an editor for K-State program for 25, 30 years. And so the ability to write was really necessary for her. She typed. She was very, very, very depressed. And so I told her, I need for you to do something for the family. And she said, what's that? I need for you to write your story about your life. You see, she had an interesting story. She had an interesting interesting life because, you know, she was living in the dugout when the buffalo fell through the ceiling. And so, I mean, I knew from the stories that I'd heard her tell that she had an interesting story to tell. She says, but Ray, I can't type. I can't write. And was very depressed. And I said, well, you know, you had that secretary that was loyal to you, loyal to a fault. And I said, what you do is you get her to come over, dictate what happened. And then she goes and types it up, brings it back, you review it for honesty and truthfulness and edit it for the next time, and then you tell the next story. So actually, she undertook to do that. And I think she really had fun doing this. And one of the stories that she told was that she and my mom played funeral. And so they buried their leather doll because it was a funeral. And they buried the leather doll. Well, you know, the rain came on that leather and stretched that leather and just tore that doll completely to pieces. And so later on, you see, I found this woman in Dallas that made these porcelain dolls with the leather body just like she had had. And so one year I was able to carry to her a porcelain doll just like they had buried and destroyed. And I kind of knew this story, so as I was talking to the people in the nursing home, I was trying to tell them that they needed to write their stories. Write their stories. Well, some of them really had no family, and so they were saying, well, who's going to read it? And I said, well, maybe just write the newest novel, but encouraged them. And I was able to get some of them to actually undertake to do that. Well, you see, they'd given up. Until I tried to encourage them to do something, to write their children a letter and tell them this story about their lives, and then hopefully to tell them about Jesus Christ if they would do that. But I think we had some success with the stories that some of them actually undertook to tell. Well, I've been reading, and I sent a copy of this to Mike the other day, and I'm getting kind of away from biblical, and I understand that just a little bit, but let me share with you this too. As you all know, I went to Kansas State University, and Kansas State had the worst football team in the nation. For 3 years, they had the worst football team. Now, see, all this is all interrelated because Aunt Miriam was a fan of the K-State team. And for 3 years, Kansas State won one football game. Won one football game. And see, 3 years before, they'd only won two or three, and 3 years before that, they'd won five or six in the 3 years. So it wasn't a really great team. They hired a coach by the name of Bill Snyder, and he came, and in 3 years, they won a bowl game and were winning. And as a result of what happened there, Kansas State did what they called leadership training for the students there. And they actually undertook to train people to be leaders, leaders in the community, leaders in their organization, and leaders. And some of those philosophies were brought in by Coach Bill Snyder to the football team. And I want to just share a couple of three of them with you that he undertook to use. And they have to do with the problems that we were talking about of honesty. And he has in here something that I think I was trying to share with the people at the nursing home. Leadership lesson number 4. The ultimate goal of leadership is continuous improvement rather than a quantifiable outcome. Continuous improvement, gradually improving day and day by day by day. But listen, leadership lesson number 9, ethical organizations are based on loyalty and service to individual members as well as to the greater community. Lesson number 10, all communication should be open, direct, and positive. Lesson number 11, successful communication is accomplished through continual repetition of an individual message. Leadership lesson number 16, integrity, honesty, trustworthiness are the leader's most important attributes. Lesson number 17, credibility is earned and established over time. Lesson number 18, a standard of excellence can only be established and maintained by hard work and role modeling. I don't think this varies very much from what the Bible is teaching us. One of the things that he did also teach was never, ever, ever give up. And so in those nursing home messages, I would try to encourage them not to give up. And how do we do that? By continuously reading the Bible. You keep growing by reading the Bible. You keep growing by coming to church. You keep growing by the fellowship in the church. You keep growing by participation in the church activities. You keep growing by reading and studying outside. So, what I wanted to do is to go into our being truthful ourselves. Because, you know, if we anticipate and want our fellow government to be truthful with us, then we need to be truthful with the way we deal with each other and what we say and do, we not fudge and change up the story a bit, but that we be very, very accurate as best we can. And thereby being truthful, then we get the integrity and the participation of people in the church because we are being very, very honest. In 1968-69, I was chairman of what they called the flock group in Schofield Memorial Church. our flock group had grown, mainly, I think, because Judy, my wife, fixed meals and invited people to come for dinner as well as for the flock group meeting, which, and so we had a lot of people that always attended when Judy held the meeting and had dinner, but when we didn't have the dinner, why, they didn't come. But anyway, we were having the flock group at our home, and we were going through at Schofield Memorial Church and had been on a search for a pastor. The search had been going on for almost 3 years. And they had a man that they were looking at from Colorado. And the information that I was getting and the information that the elder board was given was that he was forced to leave his church out there in Colorado. And we hadn't gotten a pastor, and so the church was really desperate. Ex-basketball player, 6'9" tall, had a wife that was 5'3", and the elder board didn't want us to say anything about who this person was before they voted to vote in the congregation to vote him in as pastor. And they voted in the elder board not to tell anyone about what the elder board did. And I had the flock group that night at our house, and all of the really strong leaders were just happened to be there that were not members of the elder board and not participating, and they wanted to know what happened. And I told them, even though the elder board had voted not to tell. And then I got a call from the church that I needed to attend a meeting of the church. I had a flu and was sick, but they said I had to be there. So I went. I went to the church. They set me up in the corner here on a table. And they circled around like this, and this was a trial of Ray Noah for not obeying, for telling the truth, for not obeying, keep the secret. And they went around, accused me of telling. I told them I did. Told them I had told them. I told them, you know, our rules of our elder board said that every person in the church was welcome to attend the meetings. There was no secret. There was no dishonesty. And so that's, I was sick. I don't remember much about it. But I had Bill Rodenberg, who used to come by my office, and he would say, let's go get juice, because Bill Rodenberg had cancer. And we would go to the bars, the juice bars, and get juice for lunch, because that was his lunch. And Bill Rodenberg said, well, I don't think I've ever heard Ray North say anything bad. And then another pastor there said, well, I think it's only fitting that those people know. So I went home. I'll never know what the whole thing was, but here was a church trying to prevent people from telling the truth about what was going on. So I think the concern that people have about telling the truth is really serious, and it's seriously important. The very integrity of the church was at question, I think, there at Schofield at that time, because they were trying to hide the ball. And you know, what happened was this pastor that they brought in had the same problem in Dallas that he had in Colorado, which was being too friendly with women in the church, and did not last but 3 months. So I think it would have been important for us to have shared that more diligently than, because it was, then they really had a problem. Now, I have not done very well with regard to the Bible verses or study, but I hope that some of this rings true with what God would have us do, to be telling the truth ourselves and be truthful and honest with what we do with the people that we come in contact with. And it's very easy to slip and kind of shy, shed a little bit off the truth. It's very easy for that people to do it. Now, the real point of telling the truth is, as you see, God tells us to forgive those that are lying. It's hard to do. God tells us to be trustworthy in Him no matter what the other people do. Trust God anyway. Trust God. So we turn and we tell those people in the nursing home to trust God no matter what all their problems are, to keep trust in God. We tell Aunt Miriam to write her story and to trust God no matter what. No matter what the fingers do. We tell our class and tell you all to trust God no matter what's going on. So whatever's going on in the federal government, God's told us. And He tells us, and I'm going to forget the verse here right now, but He tells us that He has given us His word. He tells us that's His word. And really, pretty much explains that you don't need any more than this word. And then He tells us in other verses, and I'm paraphrasing, that if we need to have more information, He will give us that information. If His need is there for us to have more. So it's all here. It's all here for us to read and to see. It's all here for us to know. And with it's necessary for more information, then He will find a way to share that with us. Now, what the people in power are doing is they have connections that we don't know anything about, and they don't want us to know anything about. Dishonesty, because you see, they don't want to let you know that they're on Epstein's list. And then when they're on that, they don't want to let you know that they were on the plane 32 times. They don't want you to know this, that they have this connection. These people in the federal government want to hide all this. And what the problem is with all of that is that once we've started hiding the ball, then the next thing that comes up, you have to hide too, because you can't disclose that without disclosing what we were trying to hide to begin with. And so what we have in this country is a group of elites in this country that have power, have ability to share taxpayer money through their vote in Congress with people that have enabled them to make money, and it just goes on and on and on. It just keeps getting worse because once they are already bad, they have to be badder and badder and badder in order to keep from disclosing the original dishonesty. And then God tells us to forgive them and trust Him. Hard to do. But that's what God tells us to do, is to trust Him. So when you all are worried about honesty and integrity, there's two things that we really ought to draw from that. One is that be open to investigating so that we find out what is dishonest, what is being fed to us that's not right, meet, and proper, and then to trust God anyway. Trust God no matter what we find out. Trust God that, you see, in everything that we do. Turn to Him in everything that we do. And never, ever, ever give up. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Never, ever give up.
Right?
Yes.
I think there's a really good verse here that I thought about when you said about knowing the truth. It reminds me back in John 18:38. Where Pilate said during the trial of Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said, "I find no fault in him." But anyway, just prior to that, in 8:37, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So when we believe,
we hear
yes. What the truth is.
Very good.
We can find it as a plumb line, you know, just by going to hear and say, is what I'm hearing what God says in His book here, inspired word. And if the two aren't consistent, it's probably not the truth.
Yes. Yes.
And that happens a lot. Today.
Yes. Very good. Thank you. Thank you for your help. So, other people have other verses that Ruth.
The Lord also tells us, even when people hurt us deeply and are very evil, He tells us to pray for our enemies. I found that really hard the first time that was told to me. Why pray for so-and-so? And then I realized you don't have to pray God be good to them. You can just pray God that they come to know your Son. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God changes their hearts. And only He can change hearts. That's His business.
Right. Right.
So we need to pray for them besides forgiving them too.
Okay. Other verses that people have? Well, I'm kind of not as well prepared as I might have been if I'd have taken a few more minutes. But anyway, the point, I guess you all are getting the point that we're really in a posture in this country where things are getting worse and worse and worse. And our need to trust God continues no matter how bad it gets. And of course, as you well know, in March of this year, they're talking about voting in the United States and in the several countries to allow the World Health Organization to control all of your medical treatments. So they in essence, if the United States votes to follow that, some man in the World Health Organization will be able to say that there is no there is a pandemic and you have to wear the mask and you have to do this, and that World Health Organization is going to control. If that comes about, we Christians, those of us that are faithful, are going to be saying that's no way, no way. But our posture will be that we're having to deal with that, and our only result, our only way to do that is to turn to God. Turn to His word. So that's kind of where we're headed. So I've kind of exhausted what my mind is able to raise up. Anybody else have any other observations? We've got about 5-10 minutes. Any other observations? I appreciate your putting up with me, and I volunteered to do this because Terry was unable to come. And I have told Pastor Mike that I would be prepared, to do this no matter what happened, but I was not prepared this morning. So anyway, it's kind of relying on things I've been reading from time to time, and not really preparation. So forgive me for that. Any other comments, Coach?
In reference to the website, I think you haven't looked at yet.
Yes. I'm sorry.
The man who did that referenced Romans 13, which is the section talking about your relationship to government, and pointed out that the government he's talking about is not a Christian government. It is the government of Rome.
Yes.
And, you know, they're not very nice a lot of times, but he says there are statements in here that is like this. Talking about ministers and the government, it says that for ministers, in verse 4, he is God's servant to do you good. To do you good. What about when they do you bad? And in our country, we have a document that says ministers who be bad, locally, federal, state, whatever. And he pointed out that the most important government official that you have is not the president of the United States, but is your local sheriff, and which is probably true. Speak out against your government in times past, you had no penalties in the United States. That's not true anymore. Even in our area, I mean, you don't know. I mean, you read every day of people who all of a sudden the FBI shows up at their door at 3 o'clock in the morning, dressed like they're going to kill you. And what they're basically doing is harassing you and giving you a message, shut up. And so he says, you better be, you know, prepared for what you're going to do.
I was reading, I think that's right. I was reading that, you know, this harassment and everything that takes place, and even with Christ on when he was scourged and all of that, there may be, if you really think about it, a pain worse than death. That's all the hassle that we go through, and look at what Christ went through with being scourged, being persecuted, being hassled, being forced to carry the cross, was nailed to the cross, was left there to just plain old die, and all the pain leading up to death is worse than the death almost itself. So the thought I had about that is that all that pain that he went through, and then, you know, legally being scourged was the punishment. If he had been tried and found guilty and scourged the maximum amount, then technically he had served his penalty. And he was, and they didn't let that go so and stand. And so what they go on and do is they force him to walk with the cross and carry the cross, and then they take his clothes, they persecute him, they hassle him on the cross, and then they let him suffer on the cross. So here's the second punishment. If they had crucified him at first, then he saved the scourge. So look what he went through that led up before he's dead, before he actually died. All that pain, when you think of that, that's just really, I mean, it's hard to believe that. And he goes through it apparently without making a noise, without responding. Now, I know that there are military men that can't do that when they're shot and when they're hit with. There's military men that are strong as bull oxes that can't avoid the scream when they. And Lord knows, I'm a panty waist when it comes to the pain. So I don't know that how any anybody can really understand how much pain Christ went through, going through all that. It was 3 days, that they piddled around with the so-called trial and hassling him every step of the way, poking the crown in his face, on his head, the bleeding from there, the thorns in the head, that and just all of that, just on and on and on. That's tough. That's tough. And do it without much of a whimper back and no really fight back, even when he had the access to the angels, didn't he? So what a God we have in Christ. It's just unbelievable, all the pain that you go through.
When we realize that God doesn't tolerate sin, and to think that he took on the sin of everybody over all time on himself. I mean, how can you do that?
I've got 2 minutes, and I'll go ahead. I wasn't going to share this because I'm planning on using it again. But anyway, there was a teacher teaching Bible, and he was having trouble getting his students. It was a required class. It was a Christian college, and he was teaching theology and Bible to the students, and it was required that they go. And so it was a ho-hum and bah-humbug type thing that they go to the class. And he had one student that was an athlete in the class, and he was trying to figure some way how he could reach those students. And so he asked this student athlete, he says, can you do 100 push-ups? And the student said, yeah, I think so. Well, could you do 200? And he said, yeah, I think so. And so he says, well, I want you to work this out, and I want to work a deal with you. And so he did with this student athlete in his class. He was the best student in the class anyway, and he was a student athlete and admired. And so he kids come to the class, and the class is set up, and everybody's got their seat. And so the professor goes to the lady on the first row and offers her a donut. And if she would like a donut. And these are not little donuts. These are big donuts, a lot of juice and a lot of chocolate on it. And so she said, well, yeah, that's nice of you to give us a donut. It was the day before the class was going to be go off for a week vacation or something. And so she took the donut. So he asked Bill, he says, Bill, okay, do 10 push-ups. And so he did 10 push-ups. So he went to the next girl and he said, would you like a donut? And she said, yeah. And he took she took the donut. And he says, okay, Bill, do 10 push-ups. And so he goes to a boy there that happened to be a friend of Bill, and he says, no, I don't want a donut. I don't want to make him do 10 push-ups. And he says, okay, Bill, do 10 push-ups. And so he did that. And they went through, and pretty soon people were coming in from outside the class to see what was going on in there. And so there were 10 or 12 more people in the class. And so by the time he got done with the class, he had other students there that, and so... poor Bill ended up, you see, every person was asked if they wanted a donut. And whether they took the donut or not, Bill did 10 push-ups. Had to do 10 push-ups. Ended up doing 300 push-ups that day. And he was obviously just pretty well worn out after doing that many push-ups. And the class said, well, why are you making those people that don't take the donut, why are you making him do 10 push-ups? He says, well, he says, this is what Jesus did for you. Whether you took the choice to accept Christ or not, he still did it for you. He still did it for you. That's what it is. He's done the push-ups for you. He's done the job to save you, whether you take it or not. So I thought it was a pretty good illustration of what Christ has done. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day, for this opportunity. We pray, Father, that what we are saying and doing here is helpful in some ways to each of us, that we grow in wisdom and guidance, whether we really do it a little bit every day, but just improve every day if we can what we know and understand and the ability. And we thank those of you who are here and for your patience and for your understanding, especially in my unpreparedness. Pray, Father, that you go with us and guide us. Bless this day. Bless Mike as he preaches today, and bless the congregation. Give us wisdom and guidance in the meeting this afternoon. And pray for Lake Country Bible Church. Pray for our country, Father, and pray for the people that need to hear your word, that we're able to somehow reach and touch them with your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.